Two places, okay, but we don't know what they are. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And then also Leviticus 23:23. Leviticus 23:23. I remember the latter reference because it rhymes with 2020. Okay, it don't rhyme that well. But today I was digging all around looking for this, and I was looking in Deuteronomy 20:20, and I said, I know it's right here someplace. And so we want to look again at the Feast of Trumpets for a little bit, and take another visit again at the last October that's going to come into this world. And as we do, again, here's what we looked at this morning. We only get it for a second. That's the four beasts that we looked at. I've dug. It's amazing how much stuff you can find if you look for pictures on the internet. So I can't print these because most of them are copyright, and I stole them. But I can put them on the big screen, I think, without being sued. So anyway, as we look here again at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we want to again consider some things again about the last October. The fact again that there's coming a day when there'll be the last Feast of Trumpets. And I bring that up because the Feast of Trumpets, a trumpet again is going to sound. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians, a voice of a trumpet. The trumpet's going to sound and he's going to call us away. Well, the Jews are looking for a trumpet as well. And so the Feast of Trumpets is all about the trumpets that call is to gather the Jews together. And we know again that the Lord Jesus Christ took that same picture, same portrayal, and said, hey, I'm going to gather my church together. It's going to be at the sound of a trumpet. So let's look in our Bibles at first, Leviticus 23:23, and notice what it says here. And this, again, describes this feast. I got a fly up here that's going to enter the ministry here shortly. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month. Last Monday was the seventh month for the Jewish calendar, and the first day of the month. It was called what we call Rosh Hashanah, if you've heard that before. The Feast of Trumpets begins on that day, as is described here. The first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of the trumpets, and holy convocation. Now listen, two things. Number one, it does not matter what day of the week that falls on. It's a Sabbath day. The same thing is true for the Passover. It doesn't matter what day of the week it falls on. It doesn't have to be a Saturday to be a Sabbath day. Amen. God calls out some Sabbath days, some holy days, that are days of rest. And I just point that out because, again, a lot of people think that Christ died on a Friday because they misread the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread for Passover. Here, this Sabbath day is the first day of this month, no matter what day of the week it may fall on. And so here we have a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of this seventh month. Now, if Monday was the first day of the month, this coming Tuesday evening will mark the beginning of the 10th day of the month. So Wednesday is going to be the 10th day of the month, as it described here. On the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement, and that's called Yom Kippur. And so again, we have these feasts kind of ignored by Christians and Christian calendar, but it's on the Jewish calendar, and it's very important. And whenever God has a feast, he's trying to teach something. The feast, again, at Passover is talked about many a times. Christ visited Jerusalem on the Passover. It's mentioned several times because that he is the Passover lamb. He came the first time to be the Passover lamb. He's coming the second time with the sound of a trumpet. And this Feast of a Trumpet, we need to understand a little bit about it. again, because it portrays his calling of the saints together. It portrays the calling of Israel together. So with that as a backdrop, and this week being again that precious time, when it'd be good for us to observe some of these things and at least understand their teachings in Scripture, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 17 and look at one of the themes I want to pick up tonight after this morning's message on Daniel chapter 7 and the four beasts, and the fourth beast being more diverse from all the others and being a description that's given right here in this chapter and also in chapter 18 we may get to look at. And to understand again that these beasts are portrayal of the end times, of what's going to be happening here in the end times. We saw this morning in Daniel that there was a portrayal of the first beast, which portrayed Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom. The second beast, which portrayed the Medo-Persian empire. The third beast, which portrayed the things that was. In fact, if you stop and think, John was told on the Isle of Patmos to write down the things that thou hast seen. Remember that? Revelation chapter 1. Write down the things that thou hast seen. And he wrote down the Gospel of John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The things that he had seen, where he said, I am a witness. I saw these things. And then Jesus told him to write down the things that are. And he wrote down the seven messages to the seven churches that Christ gave him. And then he told him to write down the things that shall be hereafter. And he wrote down these visions again, the beasts that we're going to read right now. And so again, those were the things that thou hast seen, the things that are, and the things that shall be hereafter portrayed. And we're up to chapter 17, which is the things that are hereafter. Daniel was told again in his dream about visions of things that he had seen. He saw the Babylonian captivity. He was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He saw the Medo-Persian Empire. And when he wrote down that vision of the beast, notice he didn't ask any questions about that beast because he lived through it. He saw that. Those are things that he had seen. And the things that are, again, at that time of Daniel's writing of that, in the 70th year of their captivity, he was had that dream of the portrayal of what's happening. And again, what was happening right then was Alexander the Great was just rising up to be a world conqueror. And so he wrote the things that he had seen, the things that are, and then the things that shall be hereafter is that fourth beast that we read about this morning. And so here, notice again, we're going to pick up this description, which always intrigued me. I remember reading this as a teenager thinking, wow, this is good stuff. I didn't understand any of it then. And I understand this much of it now, again, okay? Just enough, again, to know that, boy, we need to be excited about what we're reading here. So let's go ahead and look now at Revelation chapter 17 and pick up, again, a little of the theme that we want to unfold here in this telling. And as we do that, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You've sat here in a nice, comfortable, cool, air-conditioned building for a while. Let's sweat a little bit and stand up. Praise the Lord. And you follow along in your Bible as I would read Revelation chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Having seven heads and ten horns. Did I read that twice? Having seven heads and ten horns. Verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you, Father, how you've interwoven every word so carefully so that we could again untangle these visions and line them up so accurately again with what's given in the book of Daniel and what's given again throughout your word as this end time vision. Pray again that you'd help us, encourage us, cause that we'd be strengthened even by reading your word. You promised a blessing for those that would read and those that would hear this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Bless, we pray, in the name of Christ now. Amen. You may be seated as we take up again this vision. Understand that chapter 17 is Mystery Babylon. Chapter 18 is Babylon. Babylon is fallen, and we find again these two chapters distinguish what is being shown here. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. After these things, chapter 18, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. What we have here is a portrayal of the judgment of God upon this beast that was described in Daniel chapter 7. It's also described in Daniel chapter 8. I'd probably never preach on Daniel chapter 8. It's got all kinds of little things in there that describes, and it jumps around forward and backwards in time, as it sometimes does in biblical prophecy. And so again, when we look at this one, and 8, and chapter 9, that gives again the 70th week of Daniel, that describes again this 7-year period that had just been covered in the chapters previous. And so as we look here in chapter 17, notice he's coming back and saying, hey, let me give you a rehearsal of all of these things, and let's look at just the judgment that happens to this beast, and particularly the first mention here of this judgment of this whore. Anybody got a guess who this whore is? Have we heard this before? Roman Catholic Church, again. Anybody know who Ian Paisley is? Ian Paisley? He's the guy in the Ireland there where they had all the fighting and infighting between Catholics and Protestant. And he became the Protestant spokesman. A very eloquent preacher. And boy, he would just lay it out that the whore that's spoken of here is the Roman Catholic Church. And so let's quickly look at that. And I kind of lean on that myself. Remember, Pastor Craig came down and taught about the Muslims now getting involved and Islam again being somehow fitted into these pictures because of their hatred for Israel, their hatred for Christianity, and their hatred for God. They're just preaching of hate. And he painted a very eloquent picture that some of this could be talking about the Islam and Muslims again who rail against. I've kind of gone both ways, and I come back with Ian Paisley's teaching very staunchly here that this is talking about the Catholic Church. Notice a couple things about this great whore, as it's called here. It says, I saw a woman upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy. You see, this woman is riding a beast. There's a couple books out that I have with a woman on the beast, a woman riding the beast again, that describes again very, very eloquently the fact that this fits very well the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has already been drunken with the martyrs of the saints. Catholic Church has killed well over 1 million Bible-believing Christians. You could be, your whole family could be butchered by the Roman Catholic Church if you taught your children to memorize John 3:16. If you had a Bible in your home, you were ostracized from the church. Yea, you were persecuted by the church. Those are called the dark days. Mary, Queen of... Is that called Bloody Mary? Who's Bloody Mary, Dave? Is that Queen of Scots? Bloody Mary, again. Was she Roman Catholic? Mm-hmm. She was before the king broke off into the Church of England. Henry VIII.
Well, King Henry VIII broke off.
after Mary. So again, Mary, Bloody Mary as she was called, executed all Christians who had a Bible. Remember, pursued anyone that translated the Bible into English was killed. Why is that? Why did they have such hatred for the Bible? Again, the only Bible they had was the Latin Vulgate. And the Latin Vulgate had gone through and changed every word of repentance to the word penance. There's no repentance any place to be found in the Latin Vulgate. They went through and took out every presbyter and substituted priest. That's why the Catholic Church has priests and it doesn't have presbyters. Anybody know what we use for the word presbyters today? Pastor. No, that's good. I like that because we are a pastor and elder. Okay, so we have that translated in our English Bible as elder, but a presbyter. And so again, notice that this church has been set up from the get-go in about 300 AD. They set up, and again, ever since King What's-His-Face there put all the crosses on the Roman shields and said, we are now a Christian nation. Constantine. I mix Constantine and Charlemagne up all the time. That's why I let Dave give us the names here again. Praise the Lord. It's good to have a history teacher in our midst. Constantine, again, when he converted Christianity, he came up with this line, you convert or die. And again, that's where it all started. That he went down and killed off all the Donatists, if you've heard that name before, because they were Bible-believing and they would not unite with the Roman Catholic Church. In 300 AD it started, and so they had a doctrine of the two swords, if you would. And the two swords was one, the sword of the Word of God, and the other was the sword of the Roman Empire. And again, if you were not put yourself under the sword of the Word of God, then they would bring the sword of the Roman Empire. When they came to America as missionaries, they gave the Indians the same choice, convert to Catholicism or die. Again, and there's much history on that. It goes over and over again. And I would sustain all the way back to the very beginnings of the Roman Catholic Church that it was vile, it was wicked, it was evil. And when they had a reformation of that, they didn't reform all the doctrines of the Catholic Church. They still believed, again, in reformation or in replacement theology. They still believed in covenant theology. John Calvin is a founder of covenant theology that says we have a new covenant, that we take over the old covenant. Actually, they only believe in one covenant, a covenant with Israel. And so again, notice that this church from the very beginning has been against God's people and against God's Word. The Protestant Reformation started, and we have the Presbyterians and all the other, the Methodists, the Lutherans, and the Episcopals didn't really come out of that. They were broke off from the Catholic Church. Episcopals, again, are from the Church of England, and which had broken from Roman Catholicism. So I don't know if you call them Protestants or not. But in any case, all Protestant religions came and broke off from the Catholic religion and still carried with them replacement theology. That they take all of the promises that were given to Israel, and God was kaput, done all over with Israel. There was no more need of Israel in any of God's prophecy. And they took, and by allegorical teachings, they erased all Israel out of the whole Bible and said, hey, it is now the Catholic Church. And so the allegorical teachings, and they still hold Revelation as an allegorical book. They hold Daniel as an allegorical book and say, we can't understand them. You got to have a clergy come in and teach you so that you can understand these things. Praise the Lord. God says what He means, and He means what He says, and we've got God's Word on it. And so when we look at these things, understand the bigger picture here, that not only the Roman Church, but all Protestant denominations, any denomination, fits very well into this description of this whore that's sitting on the back of this beast. And the beast is very clearly, again, the beast out of Daniel chapter 7 that rises up in the last days and declares victory over the saints before the Ancient of Days steps in and wipes the little rascal out. Praise the Lord. And so as we look here at this description, we have some insights given to this. Look with me at just a couple things. Look over in verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Rome is the city of seven hills. And so it's not a coincidence. Rome calls itself Mystery Babylon. Rome said that Peter was the first pope. And in order to defend that, they took the book of 1 Peter and they said, look, here's the writings of Peter. This proves that he was in Rome. And then when you turn to the end of the book, it says, I and the saints that are at Babylon salute you. And so, obviously, Peter wrote that not from Rome. We can't find any history that he ever was in Rome. Instead, he wrote that from Babylon. And listen, I love this part. Here's what the Pope in his day said. Well, you got to understand that Rome is Mystery Babylon. Did you hear what the Pope says? The Pope said that the reason that Peter said that is because it's a secret allegorical meaning, and what it means is Rome is Mystery Babylon. That might be the only true thing that ever came out of a pope again. And so he didn't know what he was saying. He did not understand, again, what Revelation chapter 17 says when he took on the title for the Catholic Church itself that we are Mystery Babylon. Is that a coincidence? No, that's not a coincidence. That's the devil in full fledged right there. And so again, when we look at this, we can understand very clearly that this is the Catholic Church. And understand this, we do not believe in a Catholic church. And we need to clarify that probably somewhat. Because when a person gets saved, we say, well, now you're a member of the church. No, they are not. They're not a member of the church when they get saved. The church is a local, autonomous, called out body of believers. And when we're assembled together, we're a church. And when we have a membership here, you are members of a church. But when you get saved, you are part of the family of God, but you are not part of the church. And we need to understand that. A lot of people say, well, you're part of the bride of Christ. And that might insult my manliness. Say, I'm not part of the bride of Christ. But in truth, we are not part of the bride of Christ when we get saved. We're part of the family of God. And we've been adopted into the family of God. We're not the bride of Christ. My bride is sitting back here, and she was a bride once. How long did that last, honey? One day, again. Listen, a bride's only a bride for one day. And so that's true in our meaning, that's true in the Bible. There's coming a day. Right now, the church is the chaste virgin of God, kept until the time that the bridegroom comes and takes his bride, and that's the only time she's a bride. So when we're called out of this world, we become the bride of Christ. But while we're here, we again are a family of God. We are indeed, if you're in a local autonomous church, you're a part of that church. But the Bible is always speaking of local autonomous churches. And we need to understand that. Baptists are non-denominational. Denomination means that there's these other organizations that control what we do and what we say and who owns this building and what we do with it. We are not a denomination. And again, there's a lot of Southern Baptist Association, American Baptist Association that want to bring the Baptists in to be a denomination. And there's this council, and the Empire State Fellowship has a council again that determines the doctrines that the Baptist churches believe. We're not part of that. And so again, we're independent, we're autonomous, and we've always been non-denominational. And so what we're talking about here is this great core is a world religion, a religion that controls. And what's interesting is you read down through this chapter, you'll notice that, boy, the kings, they hate this religion. And you can see it now, they still do. Our government hates the Catholic Church. They think it's Christian. It ain't Christian. They think, again, that it represents Christianity. Remember, Obama said, we're not a Christian nation. Remember when he said the Muslims were killing everybody? He says, well, you Christians did the same thing when you first got started. And he was accusing, again, the Christians were Roman Catholics. And so, again, understand this distinction that this here is pictured as Christianity by the world, Roman Catholicism, but it ain't Christian. It is indeed Catholicism. And so I said that word Catholic. We're not Catholic. That means universal. And so there is no universal church. We don't all become suddenly members of the church. I love Moody Bible Institute and all their teachings, but they're wrong when they say that there's this invisible church and we're all part of the invisible church. There is no Catholic church, visible or invisible. And so again, once we get some of that teaching straight in our head, then some of this starts to fit in and make sense, that there is a world religion here that is this whore, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And so we see the hatred of this thing, and notice again its end. There's a word here that I like to point out, and I lost track of where it first shows up. It's called perdition. It's in verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. What is that word, perdition? Yeah. Huh? Hell. Hell, okay, yeah. It's a place of torment. It's a place of destruction. Remember, Jesus called Judas the son of perdition. Remember the verse in the I think it's Matthew chapter 7, that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And wide is the gate and broad is the path that leadeth unto death, leadeth unto perdition. It doesn't say that. It says destruction. And so it's a destruction. Same Greek word, however. It's the same word, that it is total destruction. It is annihilation. And it involves the wrath of God. It involves the condemnation, the damning of God again here. And so that's where this beast is going. Praise the Lord. And verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. Now this is when John wrote, and remember I told you this morning that Salem and Kirby, when they wrote their prophecy Bible, they said, hey, all we're waiting for is the EU to come up with 10 nations. As soon as they get 10 nations, ha-ha, that's it. That's the 10 kings right here. And the EU got 10 nations, and they got 12, and then they got 14, however many they ended up with. And they said, wait a minute, the Bible says they're only supposed to have 10. What's going on here? And so they figured out that maybe they had that wrong again about Europe and the EU being these 10 kings. And notice that the 10 kings are only given power for a little time. And so probably they don't exist now. Lots of times when we look at Bible prophecy, there's all kinds of preachers that I hang around with who say, I think he's the Antichrist, and trying to pick out who the Antichrist is. Everyone thought Obama was the Antichrist, and Bin Laden was the Antichrist, and who's the other guy they pulled out of a pit, killed, hung? Osama.
No.
Saddam Hussein. I get all these names mixed up. They said, he is the Antichrist. Adolf Hitler, he is the Antichrist. And listen, I believe, even as John says, there are many Antichrists. Because Satan, he doesn't know the time nor the hour. He's always got somebody lined up. I myself believe that Obama was probably lined up to be the Antichrist. Satan had his eye on him and said, oh, this is a perfect fit. And so again, all the time, Satan is jockeying around, knowing again that these things, he can read the Bible, and he knows where this thing is going. And so he sees this, and he's jockeying around to have control of the world. And Hitler probably was his choice for an Antichrist. He probably had Saddam Hussein as his choice for an Antichrist, and said, hey, go on down there and rebuild Babylon. We'll make it the greatest city in the world. Listen, I believe that Babylon will be rebuilt. I believe that's very literal. When we look at God's word and said God means what he says and says what he means, and he talks about Babylon the Great and Babylon has fallen in the next chapter, I think those things are very literal. We got to, again, discern a little bit where we draw lines about what's literal and what's figurative. Certainly the beasts are figurative in their pictures, but a lot of the fulfillment that we're looking at is literal. Who is the guy that I said? Mark Levin. Anyone heard of Mark Levin? I love Mark Levin. He's a genius. He's a constitutional lawyer. And anyway, he had some guy on talking about the sun and the last sunspot that they had, where they call them flare-up or solar flare. And he said the solar flare that happened back in the 1800s wiped out the whole telegraph system. Every telegraph system, the little tick, tick, tick thing, was welded shut because of the solar flare. And they had to replace the whole telegraph system. You couldn't imagine all the effort that went into replacing the whole telegraph system. Every coil of wire that was there had to be replaced. Even the transatlantic cable had repeaters that had to be replaced. And so again, it brought down the whole world system, which wasn't a big deal back in the 1800s. Again, they had to replace most of the telegraph system is all. But I want you to know again that when he was looking at dropping the bomb and causing an EMP, we heard of that, that we could make a local EMP and wipe out every transformer in America. And it's possible, being an engineer, that's true. But listen, all God has to do is send up one solar flare, a little bigger than the one that was in the 1800s. And listen, every transformer, you look outside of every house has a transformer sitting out there. Every transformer in America would burn up and seize just like that from one solar flare. God could do that in a minute. And so Mark Levin had all the experts in and said, how long would it take to replace just the main transformers? How long would it take before we get the grid back up? What do you suppose they said?
2 years.
2 years at the very minimum, if we knew that it was going to happen and had things in place and really believed it was possible, it would still take us 2 years to get most of the stuff shipped in from Europe to get our grid back online. And so again, and that's not counting all these transformers, for every house is going to have a transformer. When we was down in Haiti, they had transformers burning up all the time. And when your transformer burned up, you go up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you go to the neighbor's house, you steal their transformer. I'm not kidding. A 3,000 volt connection up there, they're up there with who knows what, disconnecting the neighbor's transformer and stealing it and bringing it down 6 blocks and putting it up on their block. So their block had electricity. It was an amazing thing for an electrician. It was an amazing thing to watch and say, well, I'm surprised there aren't more dead Haitians down there playing around with those things. And so, but listen, those transformers are in short supply, and boy, they couldn't get them. You couldn't imagine the chaos that would happen in this world if we went 2 years without electricity. You couldn't imagine the chaos that would happen to this world if we went 2 years without cell phones or a GPS system. And listen, all that could be gone in a moment. And so, again, when we look at these things and say, wow, that's impossible, that could never happen. Again, God's got it. He could do any of this stuff. And I don't need even a physical explanation for a solar flare of how God could do it. He doesn't need to use a solar flare. He could send his own EMP just by going poof on us. And so, again, to understand here that God is bringing together, as we saw this morning out of Revelation or out of Daniel chapter 7, that God is orchestrating the stress and the fighting that's going on here to bring about His end. And so He is in control of these things. And here, when we read through, I encourage you, I'm not going to get to it tonight, that you read through this entire chapter and the next chapter again about the whore here, Mystery Babylon, and her destruction. And then the city of Babylon, which is the commercial Babylon. One of them is hated by the beast, the other is loved by the beast. Understand that the 10 horns were only given power for a little time. And so they're only going to be around for this world empire for a little time. And then there's going to raise up again a world dictator. And he's only going to have power for 42 months. Or as we saw this morning, for time, times, and half a time. That's 3 1/2 years. It's also given in the day count. How many days? I think it's 1,260 days or whatever 3 1/2 years comes out to. And so listen, there's a day count, there's a year count, and there's a time, times, and half a time, or a month count, and a time, times, and half a time. All of them are pointing to the time that this beast has. Anyone find that here in chapter 17? Maybe I was in 18. Babylon the Great is fallen. I thought, again, and I use this out of context, you have to forgive me for that. And he cried mightily in a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, it has become the habitation of devils. like Obama, and the hold of every foul spirit, like Hillary, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I think I made every unclean and hateful bird Hillary. I thought it was more fitting again. So again, to understand that, hey, a lot of these things are fulfilled in pieces, are fulfilled in shadows, but there is coming a great fulfillment of it, a complete fulfillment of it, even as God says. And so here in 17 or 18, maybe it was back in 13, we have this, 14. What is it?
12, 14.
In chapter 12 and verse 14, is where it says times, time, and half a time. And the women were given two wings of a great eagle. And this is talking again about the rescue of the nation of Israel when Satan is cast out of heaven. And this is the second half of that tribulation period, in her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. That's where the serpent is cast out of heaven, in chapter 12, and pursues the woman because he knows that his time is short. In fact, if you divide your book of Revelation verse by verse and count every verse, you'll find that there's 404 verses. If you cut 404 exactly in half, you get 202. And turn to your Bible to Revelation 200 and verse 202, and it says in 12:8, and prevailed not, neither was there a place found any more in heaven. And that's where the dragon is cast out of heaven, kicked out of heaven and put down here on earth. And listen, in the meantime, he has ruled and reigned with this false prophet, with this false teacher, with this white horse fellow that come in Revelation chapter 6. He has ruled and reigned in this world for a time, times, and half a time, the first three and a half period. Yes?
12:6 has the 1,203 score days.
Okay, yeah, there's the day breakout. And then later on, it says, blessed is a man that survives until 12,390 days. What's it, 60 days? 360 days. And the other one says 390 days. You know what the difference between 360 and 390 days? It's a 30-day Hebrew month. Every 7 years, the Hebrews add a month to their year, because they only have 30 days months. And so every 7 years, they have to add one. And then this seventh year, they have to add that. And that's even accounted for in the scriptures here when it comes. One of those 42 months is got 1,290 days instead of 1,260 days. And so just looking at the numbers, it's marvelous to behold. While we're right there at chapter 13, anyway, look at chapter 13. That talks about the beast and the false prophet and the dragon. Verse 4, and they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Two things there. Notice the timing, how long he was allowed to continue. And then notice also that he was speaking great things. Have we heard that before? Yeah, that's a description in Daniel chapter 7 of this beast that comes up in the last days. And he's speaking great things and thinking he could change the times and the seasons. And this is indeed what we had called the Antichrist. But again, understanding that that is this beast. And the three beasts are given here, the dragon, the false prophet, and the beast that is worshipped. And as we look at these things in the Revelation, wow, it's an amazing correlation. Daniel is over here, Revelation is over here, and when you put them together, they fit exactly. There's no difference. They just line up. The beast and the horns and the destruction and the taking over from the saints and the speaking great things. And all of those correlations come in your King James Bible. All those correlations fit so exactly together that it's just an amazing thing to study. And the way to study it is for about 20 years, you read Daniel, and then you read Revelation, then you read Daniel, then you read Revelation, and pretty soon, like C.I. Schofield, you start saying, hey, look, there's similar words here that's used here and also used here. And you start correlating these things together. And it's a marvelous study, again, to study the Word of God and understand that these end times are all together described what's going to happen. Three things let me mention again. The Roman Church says that, hey, they're going to make the world better and better and better, and they're amillennialists. They're going to usher in the millennial reign of Christ. Protestants, they said, it doesn't look like the world's getting better and better, but that's what we've always been taught, so that's what we're going with. Protestant Methodists are Protestants, again. They broke off from the Church of England with a method, again, to fix the Church of England. Episcopal. I was noticing in Penn Yan, they have an Episcopal Methodist Church. They're not United Methodists. And so the United Methodists united the Episcopals, the Episcopal Methodists, and the Methodists all united into that thing that's across the street. And listen, understand that that's part of the apostate church. That is, again, the false teachers. Now, I'm not saying all those people over there are false teachers. Some of them might be born-again Christians. But they're in a church that is part of the apostate church, and it's a very dangerous place for them to be. So as we look at that, again, the end times, understand that all those things are going back to Rome. We went to a funeral at the Methodist Church across the way, and she crossed herself, and she had on all the robes of the Roman church and all the garb, and she had all the words of the Roman church, and we were just astounded. My mom was converted out of Roman Catholicism, and I was astounded at how Catholic it was to be in that Methodist church over there. And so listen, they're all gone back to their mama. They're going back to the mother of harlots here, and they're becoming Catholic church, and they'll fit very well into that description of Revelation chapter 17. I wish we had more time to go over some of these things. It's just interesting as we look at that. So I said three things. Number one, that be aware that there is an apostate church, and it is the majority. There is a tiny little remnant that still holds on to their King James Bible and believe every word of God, and that God says what He means and means what He says, and that's called the remnant in America. And the remnant is getting smaller, and the majority is getting bigger. If it's evangelical, it's probably part of the bigger church, again, that believes in all of this other stuff. Number two is the end times are coming when it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. And it's going to be as it was in the day of Sodom. And so three things. I like to categorize three things. Number one, the world shakes its fist at God and says, we have no creator. Our government does that. Number two, the world shakes its fist at God and says, you did not create man. Man is not created in the image of God. They're just an animal. And if you want to kill an animal in the womb, it's perfectly fine with us. And so all this abortion crying out stuff, listen, the thought is that, hey, we are just animals that evolved here. And they shake their fist at God and say, that's what true science is. And so I had a guy on the street in Geneva say, you don't believe in science. And I said, I believe in a creator, praise the Lord. Your science don't believe in a creator. That's the problem with science. And so that was number two. Number three, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Boy, just read a little bit about what it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. When I was a kid, I never thought this was possible, that they could pull the blinders over American eyes, and that they would think that a man could be a woman and a woman could be a man, and they could switch back and forth at their leisure. God said He made them male and female. He created them. And that's the way it is. And they shake their fist at God and they defy God and say, no, we'll do it any way we want. And so again, we're seeing that just rampant in America. Evolution, first off, creation, that we have no creator, it's all random chance. Number two, evolution is what caused man to be here. We're just a sophisticated animal. And number three, again, that God cannot tell me what sex I am. And so we see that, and again, understand that my last point is this. It's not your problem. Don't organize a march on Washington to try and fix the place. That's God's department. What's our job?
Preach the gospel.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's simple, again. You need to march on Albany. Although I like marching on Albany, I liked, again, marching on Washington. When we marched on Washington, What's-His-Face came here and said, I want you to come with me. And so I went with him to Washington, and when all the Roman Catholics go down, they had all these priests going down carrying all their garb and marching on Washington about abortion rights, and I was right there with them. Pretty soon I wasn't marching with them. I was standing on the corner saying, there's one mediator between God and man, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, we can't be part of that. That's the Catholic Church. I said, man, there's the apostate church right there marching on Washington. And boy, they hated her. But we can't be involved in that. That's not us. What's our job? Preach the gospel to every creature. just share. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians it could be, that and you hath he quickened who were dead. No, that's Ephesians 2. What's it say in Ephesians 5? You were a new creature. Old things are passed away. I forgot how the first begins. We are a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Two more verses later it says, so that you can be a mediator for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can minister a restoration of souls, so that we can be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's our commission, and that's what we're told here to do. Go out and tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give them a tract. Give them a gospel witness. Don't give them a tract, I said the other night. Give them some Bible verses that will change their life. These Bible verses changed my life. You ought to read them. Listen, very few people will turn down. A lot of people turn down a tract because they don't know what a tract is. And you probably don't know what a tract is either. You don't know where that came from so much. But listen... when you offer them some Bible verses that changed my life, you know, that'd be kind of an insult if they turned that down. And a lot of people don't want to be an insult. And so they will, I know there are a lot of people that want to be an insult. They're more down in Watkins Glen than they are up in Geneva, I found. But listen, just share your testimony. The fact that there's some Bible verses that changed your life, and give them Bible verses out. That's what we're called to do. It's as simple as it can get. Right there, just sharing the gospel. Father, praise you again. Thank you. Thank you for what we've looked at here tonight. We thank you that all things are in your hand. Thank you again, Father, that we can lean on you. And I pray again that you'd help us to be ministers of reconciliation this week. And Father, that you'd help us, bring us by someone that's close to hell. And Father, cause again that we could be the witness that would turn their heart to a Savior. Father, that we could again be your witnesses and be ministers of reconciliation this week. Go with us, give us a new boldness, give us a new zeal. And pray again, Father, that your name could be spoken out from this little lighthouse called Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Lord, Dresden needs to hear about your son. Lord, Yates County, Ontario County, Schuyler County, Steuben County. Lord, they need to hear about your son. And I pray that you'd help us to be the witness that carry that gospel out. We'll give you the praise and thank you again that all things are in your control. And Father, we know again it says in Psalms that you will laugh and bring them into derision. And we see that coming already in the Democratic Party, and praise you. And pray, Father, again that you'd touch us, that we could be about your business now. We'll praise you and thank you for your hand on each one that's here tonight in a special way as we step into this new week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Let's stand. It's so good to be saved. Let's sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul," and we'll dismiss. Are we all warm enough? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Praise the Lord. Amen.